would speak to us, and personally, first of all, but also in regard to helping our children and those under our care to know you better. Help us to have attention that is focused on you. Help us to benefit from this time together, again, in a personal way, first and foremost, but then also as we strive to disciple. So thankful, Lord, that you love us, that you not only redeem us, but you provide the necessary knowledge of who you are, to know the intimacy and holiness that you desire for us to have with you and even with others. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, Lord, paying a price that none of us can pay. And we're not trying to repay, Lord. We're trying to strive to love you and to know you and to please you because of your love. We can in turn love you. Again, we ask you to meet with us. Open our eyes to truth in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so paying attention is what we're going to be talking about. We're going to jump right into this because I know all of you are hungry. And that's why you came today. You came to eat, right? No. Spiritually. There we go. How about that? All right, so it's good? I'm not getting anything. All right. A common problem is that we struggle to pay attention. So part of this is twofold. The first part is we not only struggle to pay attention, but we struggle to pay attention to what is right. So again, I want to be careful. I was sitting last night worshiping with the men at Pure Life, and you know it's interesting because there's an idea that you know these men are here and they have a specific struggle, but really, if I can say it this way, everybody, even outside of Pure Life, has the same struggle. It's with our eyes. It's with our ears. It's with giving our attention to things. It's no different. Whether it's pornography, whether it's covetousness, looking at other people and saying, I want that, whether it's lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, it has to do, and it goes back to what we're giving attention to. Pride is giving attention to self, if you think about it that way. So, you know, as I was sitting there, God opened my eyes to see we're all in the same boat. You know, we have at Pure Life, they have essentially kind of focused on one aspect of this, but the core problem of deceit and pride is all of our problem. And attention is primary to that. So as we go through this, you're going to see it's going to be different for everyone, the struggle, but the struggle is real for all of us. It is a common problem. In fact, it's so common that in the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, 10 times the father says to the son, my son, give me your attention. Okay, and one of the things you're going to see about attention is repetition is key. So as I listened to Jeff and Rose give their session, you heard a lot of repetition, didn't you? That's in God's goodness. Now, usually what we do when we hear repetition, especially if somebody individually is preaching and you're like, you just went through that, we click them off, don't we? But if you notice what God does throughout Scripture is He repeats things all the time. Because it's our human nature to forget. It's our human nature to get sidetracked off of what we're to be giving our attention to. So that was divine planning. Jeff and I and Rose and I didn't talk about what we were doing, but I don't know if you noticed, we're talking about the same things here because, again, as Rose pointed out, this is the Word of God. So I encourage you, as God brings repetition into your life, really pay attention to it, especially in Scripture. If you see something repeated over and over again, that is important. So think about this a second. 10 times the Father says, my son, give me your attention, and He gives a pattern of paying attention. One time's important, right? If it's in the Word of God, it's profitable, it's important. If it's in the Word of God twice, we should really start listening to what He's saying. If He repeats it 10 times within 9 chapters, there's something incredibly significant about this. First of all, this is a key to learning, is it not? Repetition? Where did we get that idea? Ding, ding, ding. Okay. Psychology didn't come up with this. They may claim it. This is the Word of God. Okay. This is how God has made us. The more we repeat something, the more it becomes a part of who we are. That works with the good. It also works what we call addiction, right? Addiction is someone has repeated something, they've followed their desires long enough that they are controlled by it. It's just repeating something over and over and over again. That repetition not only shapes our desires even further, it also actually shapes our physical bodies. Our brains respond to how we think, patterns of thinking, and patterns of behavior. Neuroscience knows this. So when we talk about attention, as you're going to see, we're talking about a spiritual pursuit, but we're also talking about a physical issue. Here's the incredible thing about the Word of God. Proverbs lays all this out. It's going to talk about the spiritual, and it's going to talk about the physical aspects of attention. Listen to what Immanuel Kant, he obviously was a philosopher. I don't believe personally he was a believer. Some people do. But he was a philosopher who had moral principles. Listen to what he says. With regard to the power of attention, we may remark that this faculty needs general strengthening. The power of rigidly fixing our thoughts upon it, one object, is not so much a talent as a weakness of our mind, which is inflexible and does not allow itself to be applied at pleasure. Did you get that? So we bought into this idea that having right attention is normal, that we're just born with it, that kids are born with it. But kids actually have to be taught how to pay attention and what to give attention to. Who do they naturally give attention to? Themselves. So, for example, in the case of children diagnosed as having attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, attention deficit, these kids will play video games for 3 hours at a time without blinking. They actually don't have an attention deficit. They have misplaced attention. They don't struggle giving attention. They can focus in on that game. They can quote lines from their favorite movies they have memorized. It's become a part of them without blinking. And we bought into this idea that there's some type of deficit. No, we're all giving attention. It's misplaced attention. It's an interest deficit, as I'm going to show you. So I'm going to interject some of these secular ideas so you can start understanding how the world doesn't, they don't understand how to deal with problems, so they've reframed them with an evolutionary thinking. And I want us to get back to understanding these struggles are, first of all, normal. And that's what Scripture is pointing out. Every single child, as a parent, we have a responsibility to say, this is what you should value. Okay? This is what your attention must be given to, and this is how you do it. And how many parents do that? We assume that attention is that's going to happen, right? But naturally, the attention is on self. It's all about me. So it's a struggle. And the Hebrew word listen denotes more than simple act of hearing. It implies obedience. The son must act on the instruction that follows, not just learn it as brute fact. So in other words, when you listen to, when God says, "Hear, O Israel," Deuteronomy chapter 6, you've heard it twice now, right? We're going to hear it again. He's saying, listen. It is not just, I want you to listen. He's saying, you need to listen in such a way that you do this. Where is that in the New Testament? James chapter 1, right? Don't be a hearer only, but be a doer. So even in the New Testament, the concept of giving attention is expected obedience. That does not sound like attention in our culture, does it? Okay, we have made excuses, we have dismissed responsibility of giving attention, because what we're understanding is that if obedience isn't occurring in the secular model, that there's something wrong with attention rather than they're not actually paying attention biblically. Okay, let me show this to you. Secularists actually understand that behavior is directly attached to attention. You say, what do you mean? Attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. Do you realize that the summation, the total of the construct of ADHD are 18 behaviors? In other words, how do you know a child is ADHD? And I put that in quotes, okay? How do you know a child is ADHD? A teacher looks at a child's behavior and says they have a problem with attention. Did you get that? The world understands that attention requires certain behavior. Exactly what Scripture teaches. They're interpreting behavior differently, aren't they? They're telling you that there's a cause to that behavior that's different than Scripture, but they understand a biblical principle that attention and behavior are connected. Pretty fascinating, isn't it? Let's keep going. Another commentator says this, and this is Bruce Waltke, one of the highly respected commentaries on Proverbs. I mean, he has two volumes that are like this, and they are phenomenal. I mean, they are excellent. I've thoroughly enjoyed his commentaries on Proverbs. He says this, to pay attention to a command entails carrying it out. So in Scripture, anytime a command is given, when attention is expected, obedience is expected. You can't separate those two within biblical understanding. Now, this is interesting. My sixth grade teacher wrote me, and it was actually after reading this book, but he wrote me and said, it's taken some time, but I've come to this conclusion. I'll never be able to speak anything into the lives of my students in general or boys in particular until I first intentionally teach them to listen. Intentionally teach them to listen. Okay, now his name is Brian Camion. He's over in Africa now working with orphanage. And I mean, it is exciting to see what God is doing in those kids' lives. They're receiving Christ. It's just amazing to see. God has chosen to have him be single all of his life. I will tell you, the best teacher, and I've had some amazing teachers, the best teacher I ever had in sixth grade, it's somebody who cares about his students. I mean, he poured his life into students, and I mean, it's just amazing. And for him to write me and say this, he gets it. We have to intentionally teach children how to pay attention if we expect them to pay attention. And the world has convinced us, Satan has convinced us, that kids should just pay attention normally, and if they don't, something's wrong with them. Okay? Completely opposite of what Scripture teaches. Oh, did I go? That was me. Okay, good. I'm going backwards, but yeah, there we go. Okay, so I want to show you the biblical pattern. Okay, let's go back to Scripture. And I want you to see this. We're going to spend a little bit of time in this. This is small. I understand that in the book, it's easier to see. But this is not an exhaustive list. I want to make that clear. This is giving you an example of this, but I want you to see. So over here, we have the passage of Scripture. Then we have the receptive organs. I'm going to show you the pattern of paying attention in Scripture. The eyes, the ears, then you have the heart, then you have the behaviors. And by the way, there's another receptive organ that gets children's attention. It's called the butt, okay? Not to be crass, but if you look at what spanking does, what it's used for both in biblical times and should be today, as I mentioned to you, it's a corrective measure. The child is not paying attention, which means they're not obeying, right? Because those are hand in hand. So they're not using the eyes and ears out of honor, so this gets their attention and allows them to see there's a consequence to their disobedience. This isn't retribution. This is a consequence because sin has consequences. God is not going, I'm going to punish you. He's saying, don't do that because there is a horrible, horrific consequence if you do that. He wants to keep us from that, but your sin has a consequence. In fact, we know death is specifically, right? I mean, that's a tangible, empirical evidence that the wages of sin is, in fact, death. We're all dying because we're all sinners. So I want us to understand this pattern here. Proverbs 4:20 through 27 is actually the passage that I want to take time to read. The other ones we'll just look over, okay? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. And this is 10 times in the book of Proverbs, the call to give attention is given to the son. I've mentioned that. This is one of those passages, Proverbs chapter 4. In fact, in the first part of this passage, he gives he gives another one, the call to pay attention. In verse 20, it says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear," so that's the first, right? The ear, "to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight." There's the eyes. "Keep them within your heart." You see that pattern? The ears, the eyes, the heart. And watch what happens right after this. "For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh." Verse 23. "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech." Here we go into behavior. You see this side here? "Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you." So the eyes are not only receiving information, what are they doing? They're behaving in a certain way based on what's in the heart. You following what I'm saying? And here's and we're going to get to this. I'll wait to show you a chart that'll help you understand this. But I want you to see this clear pattern. It keeps going. "Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure to do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." Remember the path we talked about in the first session? There's that reference. Don't go to the right or to the left. Stay on the path, is what he's saying. Don't do it. Don't let your feet veer, okay? So you have the eyes, you have the feet, and you have the hands, the speech, the mouth. All these behaviors must be controlled from the heart, and what's in the heart comes from what comes into our ears and our eyes. In fact, watch this. I am brainwashing you. That's what the term we used, okay? I am wanting to brainwash you this morning. I tell kids this when I get opportunity to speak at schools and things. I'm brainwashing you. And they're like, "Oh, I knew it. You know, my friend who's unsaved told me you guys were trying to brainwash." No, everyone's trying to brainwash you. Okay. And it's not actually washing your brain. It's influencing your heart is what it's doing. Okay. Every commercial that we have is built on the idea of brainwashing. They're trying to convince you to think a certain way so that you behave a certain way. That's what marketing is. It's how can we convince people? I mean, the new iPhone came out, right? Just came out. Wow. Mine's like 3 years old or something. I personally have chosen, I'm not judging anyone who runs out and gets it. I've just personally chose, I don't need anything else than this. Boy, do I want all those bells and whistles, right? Who doesn't? But this is more phone than... That is amazing, okay? But if you watch the commercials, you're going to be like, I am left out. I am a nobody. I might as well just move to a third world country if I don't have that new iPhone. They're teaching us to think a certain way, right? You watch a beer commercial and you're like, that's what's been missing from my life. I need a Miller Lite, you know? True? You don't see the guy on the corner without any clothes, vomiting all over himself. I had the opportunity to share Christ with a guy in our hometown downtown the other day, and I'm not trying to be crass, but I tried to sit down with him on the bench. He was a homeless guy. He smelled so bad that I vomited in my mouth. I mean, even thinking about it makes me sick to think about. It was such a strong smell. Just it was traumatic, and I had to stand up. I stood up and I said, "Why are you wearing a jacket? It's 98 degrees, you know." And he said, "I stink." He said that to me. I wanted to say, yeah. So I actually had to maneuver so that the wind, it was blowing this way, and I sat down on that side. I had to maneuver so that I couldn't smell just to even share Christ with him. Yeah, upwind. And, you know, this is this guy sitting here, and where am I going with this? Yeah, the beer commercial and drugs. Drugs was driving him. I mean, he had cocaine, the fluids coming out of his nose as I'm talking to him. I said, "Are you on drugs?" And he's like, no. I'm like, "Look, I'm trying to help you. Let's just be raw here, okay? I know you're on drugs. Now you're, you know," and he started being honest with me. And I said, "Look, You don't have to be out here. Most homeless people don't realize this, they are choosing to be homeless. Most of these people have every ability to be successful as the world deems success, but they're choosing to be out on the street. All right, so let's get back to this. So we have this pattern here, the ears, the eyes, the heart, the behaviors. Look at symbolically. So in education, this works, Proverbs 4. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, the Shema that we've already talked through, symbolically, and this is where the Jews actually take the symbols and they try to, you know, they start wearing bands on their arms, they wear the tassels coming down, they nail the Torah to their doorpost, etc. They literally take this. But watch what he's doing symbolically. God is giving them a metaphor. He says, here, bind them on the frontals, write them on the door frames of your gates. Why bind them on the frontals? What are the frontals? So you see them. Why the doorpost of your house? Because you go in and out of your house a lot, don't you? And so as you can't ignore, like we have pictures of the Word of God on the wall. That's exactly what he's saying. So we can't ignore that. As I was walking down the prayer trail yesterday, seeing the verses, it was exciting to me just to see the verses. They're there. They're in front of your eyes, right? You're almost forced to, let me meditate on these verses. You're encouraged and you're invited to do that, I guess is a better way, okay? So that's exactly what God is saying. Make the Scripture such a part of your life that your ears are hearing them and your eyes, it's everywhere you look. You're consumed with it. The parent's heart becomes the child's heart, right? So you pursue God and teach your children to do the same thing, to pursue God. That's in the heart. And I do want to focus some on this as we go through this today. Values are essential to the heart. And in the next session, as we get into after lunch, you're going to see this. You cannot disconnect the heart from treasures or values or whatever you want to call it, okay? It's essential to that. And then tie them as symbols on your hands. What do your hands do? You behave with your hands, right? You behave with your hands. These are all symbols. Let's look at another one. Morally, let me go back. Morally, find this in Romans 11, 8 and Acts 28, 27, Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, Matthew 13, 14 through 17, just to give some examples. God says to people who are rebellious, what Jeff and Rose were talking about, that you have muted ears, you have blind or closed eyes, you have calloused hearts, and so your works are horrific, right? So this is the pattern that's given, even talking about the moral nature or what we call depravity. Naturally, we do not hear, we do not see, and this is from Ecclesiastes 12:2, John 8, 43 through 47. The natural man does not hear, it does not see, it does not value truth, and that deceit comes out in the mouth. Speech is often the greatest revealer of what's in our heart, right? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So these are all connected things. Everybody who's here is a product of what they've heard and what they've seen. Do you realize that? Where does faith come from? Hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Even false faith comes from hearing or reading. Our eyes and ears are making us who we are. No wonder we're to guard our hearts. Okay, we'll get to that. What about relationally? Jeremiah 22, 16 through 17 declares the Lord. If God's declaring something, we need to pay attention. We need to hear it. And he talks about your eyes being focused on these truths. Your heart is dishonest and deceptive treasure. The value system is wrong, in other words. And by the way, let me say that to you. Every single sin that we engage in, there's a value that is deceitful. It's wrong. It's telling us this is high and valuable versus Christ, who is the most valuable. Does that make sense? We have to replace God as the highest value to sin. We have to take a value that is not a true value. It's a deceitful value. It tells us, you want this. You need this. This will bring you what you... It takes what we really need, Christ, out. Okay, and then you're on intent on shedding innocent blood, on practicing oppression and extortion, etc. in verse 17. What about Job 31? Verses 1 through 7, Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. I will not look after a woman to lust after her, right? So there's the heart. So the eyes determine the heart. And then he goes on and says, if I have walked in falsehood, if I have spots on my hands. In other words, if things that shouldn't go into our eyes go into our hearts, we can't help but carry that out in bad behavior. So that's why, like at Pure Life as an example, they're not focused on the behavior, right? They'll talk about the behaviors, but what's the real problem? The heart and what's feeding the heart. These two issues, because that's going to take care of itself if these two issues are resolved, okay? All right, so that's just a general overview. I hope you see that. All right, so this is a common problem. Now look at the Chinese symbol. The Chinese symbol, it's a secular symbol, has the ears, the eyes, undivided attention, and heart. This is the Chinese symbol for giving attention. Pretty cool, isn't it? Even in China, they understand this. So let's go to training the receptive organs. It starts with the eyes and the ears. It starts with what our children and what we personally put into our lives. Now, I'm gonna warn you, okay? There may be some things in your life that even are good for other people that you need to remove from your life. There may also be some really bad things that you're enjoying with your eyes or your ears, even some music that needs to be taken out because it's fueling a heart and you know it's creating bad behaviors in your life. Okay, so again, this is for us just as much as it is for our children. Now, I do want to say that things like autism, lack of sleep, improper diets, those affect our ability to give attention, do they not? I mean, if you have poor eyesight, I'm not trying to be facetious here or cruel. It would be ridiculous for us to tell a blind person to look at me when I'm talking to you, right? I mean, that's just absurd. So a child with autism who's struggling with sensory problems, you know, we need to understand that there are some genuine problems in giving attention physically. That doesn't mean they can't pay attention. That means that we need to be more patient and make sure that we're reaching the heart. Did you get that? We have to reach the heart. It's an intentional, purposeful speaking into their life and showing them Christ specifically, but even how to live so that it gets into their heart. But I do want to point out that the physical problems, so when I deal with people, parents come to me and say, my son or my daughter is not paying attention as they should, the first thing I want to check on is physically, have you had their eyes checked? Have you had their hearing? How's their sleep habits? You know, if I see them at Walmart at midnight, you know, and they're 8-year-olds running down the aisles, and I know there's a problem with sleep. Sleep is incredibly important for a child to pay attention as God intends. They know that sleep deprivation actually atrophies a child's brain. It does ours as well, by the way. Okay, there's a direct correlation between sleep and Alzheimer's disease. They're starting to find in neuroscience. Because God wants us to be refreshed physically and spiritually with our sleep. Sleep is good, the Bible says, right? I don't know if you ever thought about this. This is a whole other topic. But Paul, in his mention of being tortured and in prison, he says, I endured sleepless nights. He actually qualifies that as part of the incredible trauma that he went, the suffering that he went through. Some of you are like, I knew it. I am suffering. Yeah, you are. When we don't get sleep, it's very difficult. Now, think about moms with newborns, right? I'm getting off on a tangent, but there definitely is, they call it mommy brain, but they're sacrificing their life at that time for this little infant. Beautiful picture of Christ, is it not? Sacrificing and loving this person who does not deserve love. They're vomiting everywhere. They're pooping everywhere. They're keeping you up. They're demanding, you know, and that mom just says, I just love you. I love you. I love you. You know, and keeps going. Sometimes like, what am I doing? But I love you. So all this, you know, sleep affects our ability to pay attention. So there's things that we have to address physically with the eyes and the ears. If everything's okay, then we go to the heart. All right? Let's keep going here. So watch this now. I put this chart up here, and I want you to see what's going on. So the middle is the heart. Who in here can see your child's heart? It's a stupid question, right? God sees the heart. What do we get to see? We get to see what our child's paying attention to. You know, if I'm counseling a couple, and as we're at Starbucks or Dunkin' Donut, or it has to be coffee. That's like one of the, you know, it has to, there has to be. There has to be this Christian stimulus there, right? And we're talking, and they're having relational problems, and I see the guy's eyes just constantly, every girl that goes by, he's just latched on. What does that tell me? Immediately, there's a problem, right? He can't even control his eyes, let alone what's going on in his heart. He's given me insight into his soul. So I can't see what's in the heart. I can see the behaviors. Does that make sense? I can see the behaviors. Now, let me stop here. And again, as we get into the next session, we'll talk even more about this specific thing. Where in this chart, let's be honest, not where should we, where do we often focus? Behaviors. Is that not true? Okay, so let me show you example. A lot of people in churches, and of course secularists, what they do is they'll take their child to like cognitive behavioral therapy. What is the goal of cognitive behavioral therapy? To change behaviors. And by the way, they've actually stolen that idea from Scripture. If you change the way a person thinks, you will change their behaviors. That is how God has made us. So they didn't come up with anything new. They're actually dismissing God and replacing God with man and calling it a therapy. It will change behaviors. If you drug a child, it will change behaviors. If I tie a kid down to a table, it will change his behaviors, right? We can change behaviors. That is not what we're after. And it's going to be a temptation in parenting. If we can get someone to behave a certain way, oftentimes we're like, everything's good. And I think Jeff and Rose were hitting right on this earlier. You know, as parents, we're very concerned about the fear of man. What are people thinking about our children, right? I joked, I think last time I was here, that it was in Buffalo. We brought our little baby, and I said, somebody asked me, what kids did you bring with you? And I said, we brought our best behaved child, you know, so we look good. And our kids, by God's goodness, have learned self-control. So you'll look at them and they behave well for the most part, especially in public. They understand they need to behave well. Okay. They're old enough, except my son. He's a handful, but even now, I mean, he's learning self-control. But I want to say something to you that's very important. Self-control is not our goal. So yes, we're happy there's self-control, but specifically with my son, his heart has not changed. He doesn't know Christ as his Savior. We're nowhere near where we need to be, if that makes sense, okay? But our temptation is to look at the outward behavior. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Still with me? All right. So I want to, Proverbs 25:28, I've got at the bottom here. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and without walls. So in verse 23, it says that we are to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So that's what these sidewalls, if I can say it that way, represent. What's fascinating, when I went to Israel, one of the ruins that I got to go to was the city of Dan in the northern part of Israel. You can actually see into the distance and see Lebanon from there. It's where the golden calf was set up. And you can go see the precise spot is still there, the whole foundation where the golden calf would have been set. And it's almost like you go back in time and you're like in the Bible at this. It's so well preserved. It's amazing. You walk not even 100 yards and maybe 200 yards, and the Philistine, one of the Philistine camps is right there, and you get to see. It is amazing. It's like it's one of the most well-preserved ruins that we have. And what's fascinating about the city of Dan is you go through the entryway. You go through the city gate, which everyone would have gone in and out of. City gate is where commerce happens. City gate is where the disabled would sit and beg for money. The city gate was the central hub of the community. And this is the word that's actually used. So when someone would go in and out, of that was heavily guarded because if you wanted to destroy a city, you entered in through that gate. And so they guarded it. If you wanted to go out, you had to go through that gate. And what God is saying is, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it is the issue of life. It's the same word used for the city gate. So think about that. Everything that goes into your heart and comes out of your heart has to be controlled. By what? Right? The Spirit. So self-control, we know in the New Testament, in Galatians, is a gift of the Holy Spirit. True? Okay, so a child who doesn't have self-control is normal. But in our culture, that's an abnormality. It's a disorder. They need to be drugged. Which again, as I shared with the guys last night, psychiatrists understand that people need something apart from themselves to be controlled. That's why psychoactive drugs exist. They're trying to replace the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're not meant to be in this life apart from God. And so those who don't have God are replacing Him, right? They're trying to find ways to replace Him. But if we don't have self-control, we're like a city broken into without walls. There's no way to guard the heart. Children by nature don't have self-control, so immediately they're open to destruction. Is this not what Proverbs says? If you keep discipline from the child, you will send him to hell, is what Scripture says. Natural, that's the natural course versus holiness, okay? So what do we do as parents? We get to guard and help set up boundaries, the law, as we talked about, to guard the child's heart. We're teaching them to guard their heart with all diligence. We are actually guarding their heart. So we're not letting things on the TV that shouldn't be on the TV. We're teaching them discernment. Does this make sense, what we're saying? Okay? As a parent, we cannot see into the child's heart, but we can guard what goes into their heart and speak into what should be in their heart, okay, warning them and disciplining them as we looked at. And then we're also observing what comes out of in their behaviors. Even a child is known by their behavior, okay? If a child is rebellious, we can't say for sure that he's a Christian. In fact, I would argue strongly that he's not. A child is in Christ, he's become a new creature. He's not perfect, okay? But he's not submitting to God if he's rebellious. It's idolatry. I love the way they said that, okay? So here's just a simple chart. I tried to do this for myself because I wanted to understand, you know, parenting. What is my focus? As a parent, yes, I'm trying to guard this, but I'm trying to teach my kid or kids to learn self-control in such a way because of discipline. Their heart is directed towards that goal. In other words, the goal is still of discipline. It's not behaviors. It's not even teaching our kids to guard this side of it, right? Oh, my kids don't go to movies. Oh, my kids don't, you know, kiss before they get married. Oh, my kids don't. That's all great. But what about the heart? We're not after good kids. We're after godly kids. We're after recreating the image of Christ genuinely through that covenant relationship in them. All right, so let's go to the receptive organs. While the eyes and ears are part of the physical nature, they cannot be separated from the spiritual nature. In fact, watch this. Matthew 6, 21 through 23. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, our whole body will be full of darkness. Are they talking about, is God talking about physical here, or is he talking about spiritual? It's a trick question. He's talking about both. Read this again. Look at this. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. Now, is that physically true? Do we not go where we're looking? Right? Reminds me of the old joke, that kid's walking through the school and he runs into his cross-eyed teacher and the teacher says, "Why don't you go where you're looking?" And he looks up and says, "Why don't you look where you're going?" Right? So, you know, it's the whole idea of where we look is where we end up. How many of you have been driving and you look over to the side and the next thing you know, you're swerving back over, okay? That's a great illustration of this. It really is the lamp. So what we're engaged, so if you and I were to sit down and we were to go through a week's worth of what your eye is engaged in, that is what's in your heart. True? Why do we watch movies or TV shows? Because we like it. So the eye, physically, and the spiritual eye are not separate issues. Did you hear what? This is what Scripture is saying. Look at that. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Do we actually have physical light in our body? Okay, do you see how he's just interweaving? Have you ever thought in Proverbs why God says the eye and the ears, I have made them both? Think about that. In other words, we worship first and foremost, not with our mouths, not even with our hearts. Yes, it is with our heart, okay? But with our eyes and our ears. What we're engaged in and consuming is the first step in worship, because we're either going to worship ourselves, we're going to engage in lust, or we're going to worship God with our eyes and ears. Does that make sense? And that's what our heart's going to become. Our whole body will be full of darkness if our eye is bad. You cannot separate attention from our hearts and eventually our behaviors. You just can't do it. You cannot do it. It's part of the deceit of Satan. And I want to stop here and say this to you. What we value most is what we give attention to. I've talked about TV shows and things like that. When I was growing up, I loved the Chicago Bulls, Michael Jordan, you know, Scottie Pippen, all those guys, all right? I was so obsessed with them, I would keep stats of the games. I would like keep stats, and then I would check to see if my stats matched up. And we had WGN TV where I grew up. And so the Bulls were, you know, that was the show I was allowed to. We didn't have cable, but we got WGN through the rabbit ear antennas, you know, type thing with the aluminum foil and all. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you do. Some of you are too young to know. But I was obsessed with them. And my mom would come in and tell me things, and I genuinely did not hear her. I wasn't trying to be disrespectful. My desire and focus was so intense, I would even answer her and not even know what I was answering her. Does that happen? So this, I had a lady from the West write me and say, I want to ask you a favor to rewrite your book, Teaching a Child to Pay Attention, to Teaching Husbands to Pay Attention. And she proceeded to tell me, I talked to my husband, he's watching football and he just doesn't listen to me. Now, I'm going to step on some toes, okay? But what we value is what we give our attention to. True? Okay? And that is true with children. It's true all the way up to adults. Oh, I can't miss my show. Yeah, but I need you to take it. You really have to do this right now instead of, okay, you're more important than my show, right? Again, attention and values are incredibly important. So much so, I want to stop here and I want to look at a passage in Proverbs as an example of this. This is just one passage. Let's go to Proverbs 2. Proverbs chapter 2. In verse 1, we're going to read 1 through 5. It says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Did you see that connection? Listen and observe, and then treasure, value this. This has got to be hidden in your heart. And again, it's not just a attention doesn't stop with the eyes and the ears. It's I want you to really take in what we're talking about here. Verse 2, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. There's the ear and there's the heart. Verse 3, yes, if you call for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it for hidden treasures. There's that treasure again, value, right? If we treated God's wisdom like we do hidden treasure, it would change our lives. And that's what he's saying to the son. There's nothing higher to value more than this. Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you seek me, you will find me, is what God says. I think of Revelation in the last chapter there in 22, he says, or is it in 21, he says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. He's saying, if you really want to have your thirst quenched, here it is. Go for it. I love what Spurgeon says. He says, whosoever will means everyone who ever lived, whoever is living, and whoever is to come. That's everybody is able to receive this free gift, this quenching. It's an amazing picture that God provides there. So, the eye, the treasure, the pursuing, attention, and values are not separate issues. The physical cannot be separated from the heart. We're shaping our children's heart. Now, I'm going to do something fun with you guys. Some of you have been at other conferences or that I've done, but who can read this for me? All right, go for it. Now, what did I just show you? Did he read that? No, he didn't. That's not what that says, right? Right. Well, how do you know what it? So here's what I'm pointing out. Okay, he actually was hallucinating. We should probably diagnose you with schizophrenia because you're hallucinating. Okay. What I'm pointing out is, by nature, our imaginations fill in truth. Neuroscience has actually shown this. Okay, they call it inference, that we're inferring what is actually there. We only see about 60 to 70% of reality. So you'll have 10 different people see the same event, which is why in the court system they don't trust eyewitnesses unless everybody's saying the same thing. Because it's not that we're lying, we see different things. In marriage, many cases, an argument is over what happened, and not only is our sight deceitful, but our memories are deceitful. We can't trust them. And people will be, no, it happened, right? And then instead of just graciously saying, you know, there's a good possibility I'm just not seeing this correctly. My mom's big on this, right? She, when you were a child, you did, I never did that. What are you talking about? So I don't know who's right or wrong, but you know, we're not remembering well. And I appreciate you being there. This is a common thing, right? We are very easily adept because of our imaginations to fill in what we actually want it to be. Okay? It's powerful. Think about that a minute. We're so deceived, and this is actually a form of hallucination. That's not reality. That's not what he read is not what that says. But we're able to actually twist reality in order to fit what we perceive to be correct. You following what I'm saying? I just messed with your mind too, didn't I? Okay. Children do this. They're seeing life as they want it to look. And this is why trauma is so impacting on a child's life, because all of a sudden, how they think life should be is taken out from under them. Not just taken out, but I mean, they're now bearing pain, right? And hurt. Divorce is a very traumatic event for many children. I mean, traumatic in a sense that they can even be diagnosed as mentally ill. And we've so minimized it, many children take falsely the guilt of what their parents have done and say, I'm the problem. And they bear that for life. Perception and imagination can't be separated from both the heart and the way we see things. And this is how I'm trying to show you that our eyes and our hearts, our imaginations even, our desires and our values, they're all interconnected. How we are perceiving things. So should we not be more gracious with people who have different perceptions of things? Now, I'm not saying, you know, biblically. I'm saying, If they're seeing an event differently than you are, shouldn't we not listen to that? I don't think so-and-so was saying that. You know, go to them and ask them, oh, I didn't even mean that, right? How many of that's happened? I wasn't even thinking about that, you know, type thing, okay? Here's a case in point. I had to ask for forgiveness several years ago when we were having our second child. A family in our church was having, they weren't in our church, they were in our church and had left, and I hadn't seen them for about 3 years. And we were getting ready to have our second child, and they were unable to conceive. And I wasn't trying to be mean. I was just, you know, thinking about self-centered in my own life. And I saw them. They're like, "How you doing? How's your kids?" And I was like, "Oh, we're getting ready to have another one. We weren't even trying." And immediately, I didn't think about it. But as days later, I started thinking, "Oh man, I may have offended." So I went back to them and asked for forgiveness. And he was like, "Thank you so much." He said, that really hurt. And I said, I had no intention, and I'm so glad that God led me to do this. So, you know, we say things not even thinking about others' perspectives, right? I had no intention of attacking that person. So, you know, we have to be careful and gracious in how we interact and not think evil. That's part of love in 1 Corinthians 13. All right, we are quickly running out of time. We got 10 minutes. So, I also want to say that we have and by the way, I've mentioned some of this, Charles Bonnet syndrome, The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. How many have heard of James Thurber? Do you know he wrote his cartoons through hallucinations? He actually was afraid to tell people that he would see vivid images, and that became his cartoons. Pretty wild, isn't it? And we actually see things that aren't there. We hallucinate constantly. And this is true with all of our senses. Our phones vibrate in our pockets. We don't have our phones with us, et cetera, et cetera. All right, let's skip through this because I want to keep going. So this is selective hearing aids for men. There's the wife, there's off, and there's TV, right? Default is TV. And again, I do that jokingly. I hope you understand. I'm not like the world attacking men. I think it's funny because we men tend to enjoy the TV. I think maybe that's not true. I think women are very much built to listen a lot better than men, and we need to take great effort, men, to listen. I mean, that's one of the keys to solid relationships is being a good listener. So, and especially if you're doing counseling, right? Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So the default position of foolishness for every child is to say, "I know what I'm talking about. I've got it right from the beginning. You need to listen to me." Right? I had an amazing time last night after our conversation. One of the young men diagnosed as bipolar, and God worked on his heart mightily. Came and confessed and repented of a bunch of things. But the number one thing is pride. To be labeled as bipolar, there has to be a perspective and value of self. And he started admitting that, you know, I've been such a jerk to my wife because it's all about me. It's all about my way. When I don't get my way, I get angry and I go off and this and that and this and that. And that is the natural man. It's not an abnormality. It is our problem. We are full of ourselves. Your kids are full of themselves. It's like my little three-year-old son. You know, he started saying, "Really?" Now, when things don't go his way, "Really?" So, "Daddy, can we play Xbox?" "No." "Really?" You know, so it's that, you know, life is about me. And by the way, he asked, "Can we play Xbox?" We've gotten to the point where it's a problem, and we don't let him play a lot of Xbox. Let me get into that, too, because I think that's important. I am not opposed to kids playing video games. However, there is a huge problem in America with addiction to video games. These are actually created to teach children a specific way of paying attention. So let me to the point where not even video games, but even cell phones. Most of the kids today in our culture don't know how to have an engaging relationship. This is how they know how to talk. In fact, I jokingly say this, but I actually believe it's true. A lot of these couples we're going to see in the next 10, 15 years are going to be able to communicate better if they're texting each other in the house than they are sitting in front of each other talking. Because we've gotten so, our lives have been consumed into the cell phones and the, you know, these false worlds that we've created on Facebook and Snapchat and all these things. It's not reality. To the point where plastic surgeries have skyrocketed because people are taking selfies of themselves, altering the pictures and going, I think I look like that. I need to go look like that. And I mean, it's just blown up. It's not a reality. So back to video games. God has made us within our brains to what's called neuroplasticity. We think of that often about healing. So if there's a defect, by repeating behavior, we call that therapy, like occupational therapy, speech therapy, etc. By repeating behavior, we can heal the brain, help the brain to remap. But we don't often think of that in normal settings, and that's exactly what education is. When children are learning, they're actually forming neural connections and their brain patterns are being formed. So think about David. What does he say? Thy word have I hid in my heart so that I might not sin against you. It's repeating and meditating on the word of God to become such a part of you that it's not just your desires, it's actually your brain structure becomes conformed to the pattern that God wants. It's pretty incredible to think about. On the flip side of that, they know that pornography, they know that complaining, they know that anxiety, they know that guilt, they know that any of these addictive or bad behaviors and mindsets create atrophied brains. They create degenerative brains. They actually destroy neural connections. Fascinating, isn't it? That's what Scripture says. That's precisely what Scripture says. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 4, the passage we're in, it says, my son, receive my wisdom. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Did you hear that? God is establishing that paying attention rightly is health to your body. Okay? So what we do in our house, first of all, they don't play video games throughout the week, especially during the school year. They can play on Saturday and they play with me. Okay? Gives me an excuse to play, but which unfortunately, fortunately, isn't too often because I'm traveling a lot. And they're playing games like Minecraft. They're playing through games that they have to think through. And we have a couple action games that aren't graphic or anything like that. They're just, you know, fun. You're shooting plants instead of people. Okay, there's no violence in that sense. So, you know, they're engaging in this, but we realize that every activity we engage in is actually forming neural connections. So a child who only plays video games, you put him in a classroom setting, he has learned to pay attention a certain way. How in the world do we expect him to sit there when a teacher is up there going, wah, 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 right? And of course, he's going to struggle with that because even cartoons, how many of you grew up on Bugs Bunny? And okay, that was it. If you compare today's cartoons, not only are they just horrific in their content, but if you look at even decent ones, we saw Bugs Bunny in a scene and he was running around a tree going down a hole, right? Their scenes just go and you're like, I mean, it's nonstop. Movies are this way. You can't watch a movie anymore if it's entertaining because they have actually taught us to pay attention a certain way and maintain this level of stimulation. And that's just not healthy. That's why books are so important. That's why musical instruments are incredibly important for paying attention. Because it's forcing a child to pay attention a certain way that I believe allows them to do things like be still and know that they are God, that God is God, right? So we're in this culture where it's just it's created anxiety, it's created stress, it's created all these things, and we're allowing our children just to learn to pay attention and then throwing them in this academic system that is completely opposite. So there has to be a balance. So for every hour my kids play a game, they have to read 2 hours. And they get to choose. I'll let them choose how long they want to play, right? Because now we're actually forming neural connections that allow them to benefit. And of course, they're good books. All right, so that was I kind of got off there, but I think that's important. So it's not just what to pay attention to, it's how to pay attention. It really does matter. So we aim for understanding. Interestingly enough, David says in Psalm 119, with my lips I declare all the rules. You know one of the ways that you can help and know if a child is understanding what you're saying? Have him repeat it. My grandfather used to say, if the student hasn't learned, the teacher hasn't taught. Okay? So in other words, if the child cannot teach the teacher what has been taught, they really aren't getting it. That's what I tell my kids. You're going to be ready for a test if you can teach me the subject matter as a teacher. Teachers should be masters of something, right? So until you can master something, you're not ready to take a test, if you would. I know that my kid is getting what I'm saying because I'll ask them questions and say, how does this work out? So, all right, be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, you know, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. What does that look like? Right? And then they're going to, so when Sophia hits Danny, Danny should go to her instead of hitting her back, should ask for forgiveness, right? That doesn't happen yet, okay? We're working on that. He's three. But that is a practical way, making them think through what we just taught in a practical way so that when it happens, they're going, now I have a choice to make. But a lot of times, do we not go, God says to do this, okay? Okay. What did I just say? I don't know. Right? We do this, do we not? What's funny, my wife and I say this all the time to our kids, shamefully. Why do I have to keep telling you the same thing over and over again, right? And my wife and I constantly have to remind you, we just did this last week. We feel like we're beating our heads against the wall because we tell our children to do this and they keep doing the same thing. And we keep going back to Scripture and going, even as a fool returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. I mean, there's still foolishness in the heart. We should expect this. And we should expect, just as God has to continue to repeat things with us over and over and over again, repetition, that we're going to have to do that with our kids. One of the things when I counsel, especially regarding attention, parents, they tell me, we have tried all that and it doesn't work. How old is your child? They're 10 years old. Okay, hold on. This is a process, right? It's like God's word isn't working. No, you repeat over and over. Is that not what we have to do in our lives? Every morning we wake up and we are, his commandments are new unto us. We seek him early in the morning, as David said. You get what's going on here? So let me close with this verse. And unfortunately, we're just getting started again. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You see the digression? Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So it goes from a walking to a really entertaining what's being said to being taught. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight will be in the law of the Lord, and in his law will he meditate day and night. You see that repetition and that consuming, the heart becoming one. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit. There's the behaviors, right? In his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Isn't that not what we want? For, even secularists, they want their kids to be successful if they're a decent parent. And God says, the way to do this, the way to have your kids not being indoctrinated or brainwashed, if I can use that again, is to have them delight, to find treasure in the Word of God. That means you and I are treasuring God and teaching our children the same treasure, the same value. I hope that helps as we break for lunch.